It's great to be here again. We were just remembering on the way over that the first time we came here was 29 years ago in the summer of, what was that, 93. Victor Allen wasn't even one yet, and he just turned 30. And Mary Andrea is 28. So if this evening, we'll be sharing more, a little bit about our family, about what we're up to. But what we want to say now is just thank you. I mean, I don't even know why you guys even invited us to be here. I was 33, still wet behind the ears, and it was a huge blessing for Gloria and me and our kids. Our daughter was born here in DeRidder while we were here. And that time, we just have so many wonderful memories. You guys were really family to us during that time. And then all these years since then, that we went from here back to Central America for about a year and a half, and then we went to Albania. And then we've been here in the U.S. for about 13 or 14 years now, always working in missions. And you guys, all that time, have walked with us and invested in what God's doing through us. So thank you. It really is a privilege for us, and we just have so many great memories from our time here. So, what important holiday did we celebrate this past week on Monday? Anybody? What important holiday was Monday? Well, it was Halloween, but what important holiday was it on Monday? It was Reformation Day, right? Does that get you excited? Well, it should get us excited because if it weren't for the Reformation, the United States would not be the nation that it is. If it weren't for the Reformation, Dry Creek Bible Church probably wouldn't even exist, right? The Reformation was one of those history-altering moments. And if we study the Reformation, what we often hear about is, you remember like the five solas, the five hallmarks, right? Only faith. We believe that, right? We're saved only by faith, not by our works. Only grace. Only Scripture, right? We believe that Scripture is the basis, is above. Nobody's above Scripture, right? That changed government completely because before that, the kings were over the law. They made the law. Okay? Only the glory of God. So those are things that are super important to us and that really shaped the na shaped world history, shaped European history, and brought about the whole Protestant Reformation. That even the basis of voting and all those things come from that. So we're not going to go into all that history, but just to say that it's really important as God's people that we understand our history and reflect on it, and just not just so we can be history nerds and know what happened, but to understand who God has made us. Now, one of the main things, and this is what we want to talk about today, one of the main cries and teachings of the Reformation that really changed society was the belief in Scripture, in the priesthood of all believers. How many have heard of the priesthood of all believers? Well, probably more of you than raised your hands, okay? But the priesthood of all believers, how many of you every day think about, oh, I'm a priest? How many think about that every day? Yeah, we just don't, right? But we really should because it is identity altering. The fact that we together are a royal priesthood should make a tremendous difference in the way we face our day. All right? Now, why? What is so life-altering about being priest? What difference does it make? I mean, I got to get up and go to work tomorrow anyway, or go to school, or whatever it is I do. What difference does it make if I consider the fact that I'm a priest or not? Well, let's go to Scripture and try to answer that question. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the reality of our priesthood. We're going to look at the rewards of our priesthood, and then we're going to look at the responsibilities of our priesthood. Does that sound good? You got one, something that rhymes, you got to remember, or has alliterates, right? Well, let's talk about this. Let's go to the passage we read, 1 Peter chapter 2. And you might just look at it on that piece of paper that if you want, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit to some other passages as well. But in 1 Peter, we read already this morning where it calls us priests. Look at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. If we look at verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, But you, talking in the plural here to God's people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Wow, it says it pretty clear, right? We are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, not just any priesthood. If we go to Revelation, several times it says that we're priests. For example, in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So here we are looking at the end times, and he's remembering all of us who are in Christ are what? We're priests. We're a kingdom of priests. And then if we go on to chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be what? A kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth forever. So many times in Scripture, in the New Testament, affirms this truth that we are a priesthood. That makes each of us a priest. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that I'm a priest, that you're a priest? Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we can go back there. You remember the priests in the Old Testament, right? The Levitical priesthood or the Aaron's priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, they call it, because he was the first high priest. And so, remember, what did they do? What kind of things did those priests do in the Old Testament? Help me here. They offered the sacrifices, right? People would bring their animals, and they would you know, slaughter the animals and offer the sacrifice. There were poured sacrifices, there's all kinds of sacrifices they would offer, because they were paying for their sins, right, through these sacrifices. And a lot of them were shed blood, because they said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So there's all kinds of different, there was worship offerings or sacrifices, there was drink offerings, and so the priests were kind of in charge of all that ceremony, right? But there was another sense of priesthood that even then, all the people of God, Israel, were also a priesthood. Not the ceremonial priesthood, so to speak, but if we go to Exodus chapter 19, is one of the instances where God reminds his people of that. He's talking to Moses in Exodus 19, and he says in verses 5 and 6, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples. In other words, among everybody in the world, I'm going to choose this group of people. You're going to be my possession. My own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That's what God is telling Moses to say to the people. So even then there was this idea. So there's this ceremonial priesthood, right, where they're offering sacrifices. They're leading the people in worship. And then there's this, what I would call a missional priesthood. In other words, he says, from all the peoples of the earth, I'm choosing you to be mine, to represent me in the world. Okay? So that was the whole nation of Israel. It wasn't that this is the only group of people I want to make happy. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying, this is the people that I want to take out. All right? I want to treat them in a special way because I want to treat the whole world that way. I want the whole world to know that I'm God. How am I going to do that? I'm going to choose a special people, my own possession, and I'm going to make them priests and kings to rule, not in the sense of being the president rule, but to live out God's principles, God's kingdom principles on earth. So we go through the Old Testament, and that's what happens, but then Christ comes, and we don't have time to look at it, but if we go to Hebrews chapter 4, well, all through Hebrews, Hebrews 4, 5, 6, who is the high priest? Jesus, right? We don't need those the sacrificial priests. We don't need them anymore. We don't come every Sunday, oh, Sam, would you butcher my cow for me to pay for my sins? That's what the Hebrews had to do. Or they would bring some doves and because they had sinned, right? And the heads of family would have to do that for their family. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because the Lamb has been slain, the Lamb with a capital M. And so Hebrews just shows us how we don't have to offer those sacrifices anymore, because Jesus Christ is both the Lamb that was slain, and then he becomes the high priest, right? You remember when Christ died? What happened to that? The curtain that was in the temple that separated the holy place. What happened? You remember? It ripped. Why? Because it's saying we don't need that anymore. All those sacrifices, that temple, all that ceremony, gone. Now we have Jesus Christ, who is both the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, and he's also our high priest that intercedes for us. Isn't that great? So Jesus Christ comes, and all that system, all those laws, all those things is just gone. Because now we have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But we just saw in 1 Peter and in Revelation that there is still a priesthood, right? What's the difference? How can there be a priesthood if there's no ceremony? Remember how we saw in the Old Testament there were two types of priests? There was the ceremonial priest, gone. But there was God's people as priests, Exodus chapter 19. He says, I've set you aside to be my representatives in the whole earth. Ah, now that type of priesthood still exists. But what is really cool is, back in the Old Testament, they didn't even have direct access to God. They had to go through the priest. But now what do we have? Because we are in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, we have access to Jesus Christ. The Levitical sacrifices are no longer necessary, but the service to God is. Let's just look at Hebrews chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. I mean, chapter 9, I said 19. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. And it says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, that's what happened during the Old Testament times, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works for what? To serve the living God. In other words, we talk about our salvation and why he served us, and this verse says he saved us for us to serve him, right? So we get back to this idea, we are a kingdom of priests. So that's what it means. That's the reality of our priesthood. What does that mean? What are the rewards of that? Well, there's numerous ones. We just talked about several. But before we go into that, I think one of the last times I was here, I told the story, it's kind of embarrassing, of how many of you have seen The Princess Diaries? That movie? I mean, you know, for a man to say, you know, I've seen that. But if you have a daughter, it's understandable, right? When that came out, my daughter was like, I don't know, 13, or I don't remember how old she was exactly. But she wanted to see The Princess Diaries. So what does a dad do? Okay, well, watch The Princess Diaries. Okay? But in that story, there's this kind of awkward teenage girl, some school in New York, and she realizes, although she's awkward and, you know, kind of different, but she realizes that her dad, who she never knew, had been the prince of, what was it, Varsovia, some place in Europe that doesn't exist, but, and the queen comes and says, you are my granddaughter and you are the heir to the throne of Varsovia. Was that it, Varsovia? Can't remember either. That was a long time ago. But here's the point. This girl totally changes, and the movie is about her. She becomes this elegant, well-mannered, the opposite of clumsy, okay? Very sophisticated. Why? Because she changed her identity. She always was the princess. She just didn't know it. But the awareness of who she was made her completely change the way she behaved, the way she interacted, what her priorities were. It changed her life. And the same should be true for us. How would our lives be different if when we woke up every day, we really understood that we are priests? We are a kingdom of priests. We don't think about that, but that's who God has made us. For God, it is really important. Jesus died so that we have this new identity. And part of that identity is that we are a kingdom of priests. So what do we get from that? Well, there's several things. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 that we read, it says we have direct access to Jesus Christ. We didn't have that before. We had to go through other humans, through priests. But one of the things that the priests of all believers says, man, I can go directly to the throne of grace and find mercy. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to go through anybody else. We can go directly through to God because we've been justified by faith. We have a mediator. Hey, we don't have to. We have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We have a high priest that understands us deeply. And we have hope. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have an identity. This whole identity thing that I just mentioned is so important. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 11. He was talking here to immigrants. This letter is sent to immigrants. And he says to them, but you are a chosen race. Sometimes as an immigrant or sometimes any of us in society, we ask, who am I? Hardly anybody knows me. Maybe I don't feel like my job's important. Whatever I might feel. Here God is reminding his people who they are. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Same vocabulary we saw in Exodus chapter 19, right? This is the same thing he's saying. So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you're not just a people, you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he says in verse 11, beloved, he's reminding them who they are. And he's saying, look, if you're going to live like you're supposed to live, if we're going to be who we're supposed to be, we have to remember who we are. Our identity is so important. And so many people feel like they're nobody, right? Feel like we're not important. We don't stand out. What am I doing with my life? And God is saying, no, 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 no. I chose you. I want you on my team. You, come here, be on my team. And you, come. You're my beloved. Come, I've got a special plan for you. Right? And every day should be injected with significance. Because I get up saying, wait a minute, I'm somebody. God has chosen me to be one of his representatives on the earth. God has chosen me to be part of his people. I'm a God person, right? Because through Jesus Christ, we're on his team. He chose us. Did you ever get not chosen when we're dividing teams at recess when I was a kid, you know? And they didn't want to be chosen last, right? Because it's like, oh, chosen last, that means I don't have much value. But the God of the universe looks me in the eye and says, I want you. Would you be on my team? I mean, God literally chose us to be his. Isn't that cool? He dies on the cross thinking of us because he wants us on his team. That's our identity. But with this identity comes responsibilities. So we are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. There are many privileges and rewards from being priests, but there's also responsibilities. And we want to spend a few minutes looking at those responsibilities. There's a lot of those, but we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 where we are, that we're to be built up as the temple of God. Now here's the funny thing. Just like Christ was both the sacrifice and the priest, right? He was the lamb and the priest that offered up the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. In the same way, we're both priests, but we're also the temple, right? It's kind of funny, right? But both metaphors are true. So he says here in verse 5 and 6, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So there are several things here. He says we're living stones. Look at all the metaphors that there are here. It's really rich. So when you build a building, one way of building is with stones, right? You put one on top of the other. Maybe you put cement between it, but you build up a building. That's how the temple in Jerusalem, you can still see the huge foundation stones that are still there, even though the temple was destroyed millennium ago, all right? So stones. Now, what he's saying is, I'm not building a physical building anymore. God isn't about buildings. Now, we have a building where we meet, but this isn't the church. We're the church, and that's a really important difference. He says, you are the living stones that I'm building up together to be a spiritual house. So he talks here about a spiritual house. He talks about living stones. He talks about a temple, and he's saying, we are the temple. This building, we don't need a building to be the church. In our culture, we think church, we think building, right? That's not good theology, right? We are the church, and even if we didn't have a building, we would still be the church. Because the church isn't programs, it's us. That's who God chose. God didn't choose a building. He's building us up to be his people. In the Old Testament, if we read the dedication of the temple of Solomon, if you read through that, there's a lot of missional language. He's saying, I'm putting up this temple, this glorious thing, so that all the nations come and see how great God is. Remember King Solomon? He was probably at the peak of what Israel was. Got between he and David, they became the closest of what the kingdom was supposed to be like when they really obeyed God. And people from other nations, remember the Queen of Sheba? That's what was supposed to happen. People are going to say, wow, what is going on in that nation? I want to go see. And they would say, it's because of our God, Yahweh, Jehovah God. Let me tell you about him. Right? That's what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to be a nation that sought after God so much. And God blessed them in ways that everybody wanted to be like them. And now he's saying, that temple's gone, destroyed. I don't want that building thing anymore. I want you guys to be the thing that people say, wow, what do you have? I want some of that. That's why Jesus says, by their love, you're going to know them. We're supposed to be so different that everybody around us goes, wow, I want what you got. What do you got? Why are you so different? That's what it means to be a temple. That's what it means to be a priesthood. And so he draws us together in Jesus Christ so that we can be that holy temple. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says, so then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also being built together into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, isn't that cool? God doesn't live in a building anymore. He doesn't live in the Holy of Holies. That word there is for the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And he says, you are the Holy of Holies because the Spirit of God lives in us. Wow. That means there's nothing special about this building or any other building, as spectacular as it might be, because that's not where God dwells anymore. He lives in you and in me, and in us as his people. Now, isn't that cool? Now, should that make us radically different? If the living God and the Spirit of the living God lives in us, it should make a radical difference in who we are. So he's saying, you're a priesthood. What are our responsibilities? It's to be built up to become what God wants us to be. Right? To be what God wants us to be. He also says, as we saw in 1 Peter 2, where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The idea of holiness goes with the priesthood. So holiness, why is that important? It's important for a lot of reasons. You know, one is we say, when we sin, sometimes there's a lot of negative consequences. Isn't that true? There's unhappiness, there's hurt, there's pain, there's all kinds of consequences. Not just we hurt, but the people around us. But you know what? The tragedy of sin isn't that. The tragedy of sin is that we stain the name of Jesus. Because we're his priests. He's not calling us to be holy so that we're happy. You know, the purpose of being in church, the purpose of being in the Word, is not so that we have happy, long lives. It's so that we have holy lives, maybe with a lot of trials and pain. Because God isn't interested in our happiness. He's not interested in our comfort. He's interested in our testimony. He's interested that we live out what He's telling us. And sometimes we treat the Bible like our happiness handbook, right? How to be a good dad, how to be good parents, and the Bible teaches that, how to handle our money. The Bible teaches that they're all good things. I'm not saying it's not here, but this isn't a happiness manual or a how-to manual, all right? This is if it's a how-to, it's how do we be God's people so that we live out His mission in a way that other people go, wow, I want some of that. That's what it means to be a kingdom. And so He calls us to be holy, not so we can be happy and not suffer the consequences of sin. Yes, that happens. He wants us to be holy because we represent Him. That's His plan. How are the people around us going to know who God is? You know what God's plan is? Through you and me. Because they're going to look at us and they're going to observe us and they're going to hear us and they go, wow, I want what that person has. Am I living in a way that people go, wow, I want that? Are they going, eh, I don't want that? That's what it means to be the people of God, to be holy. To be a priest means to be intimate with God, to listen to Him, to be like Him, to intercede for others on His behalf. That's what priests did in the Old Testament, what we do today. It's really interesting in Exodus chapter 20. The people of God, who were supposed to be a kingdom of priests, said, Moses, you talk to God. They said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They had so much fear of God, they didn't, no, you get close. But do we kind of do that today? And Brother Sam, you pray. Your prayers are more heard by God than mine. We still have this little idea that some priests are more priestly, right? And Scripture says no. We all have the same access to God through Jesus Christ. God calls all of us to be intimate with Him. He calls us this, the verse we read in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6, talks about offering spiritual sacrifices. Did you see that? Chapter 2, as living stones, we're built up to the spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a whole other study we don't have time for. All right, but look up in the New Testament all the times it mentions sacrifice, like Romans 12, 1 and 2. What do we offer as a living sacrifice there? Our bodies, ourselves. I'm the living sacrifice, right? Not a dead sacrifice, but God is saying, look, your whole lives, you're supposed to be radically dedicated to me with everything that I've given you. Talks about our lips that confess Him, our praise. Talks about our gifts of sacrifice, our offerings. Paul tells the Philippians that their offerings were a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. It talks about good deeds. It talks about our service to others. It talks about those who come to faith through our testimony as being sacrifices that we offer up to God in thanksgiving. So there's all this language of us being priests, and every day we're supposed to be offering sacrifices to God. Maybe the biggest way that we live out our priesthood is when we live on mission. So that's the language here. There's a lot of that in this second chapter of 1 Peter. It talks about proclaiming with our mouths, right? And usually when we think about being a witness, we think about that. I love the way it says it here verse 9, you know, He calls us a royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His light. Sometimes I go, well, what do I say? Well, just talk about how great God is. That's what He said. Talk about His excellencies. If you don't know what to say, just say, man, you know what cool thing God did for me? Well, people are going to want to hear that, right? We don't have to give a whole sermon. We just have to say, man, you wouldn't believe how God answered my prayer. You won't believe what God did in the lives of my parents or my kids or my wife and me or whatever. It's just talk about his excellencies. But it's not just our mouths. It's also our hearts, our lives. That's why he calls them here. Keep your behavior, verse 12, excellent among the Gentiles. Why is he calling them to holy living and excellent behavior? Because people are watching. We are representing him and people are watching, right? So it's with our mouths, it's with our hearts or our lives, but it's also with our hands. So in that same verse, he talks about good works. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they will, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation. So here's what it's saying. We are priests. We are ambassadors. So everything I say, everything I do, everything I am, communicates something about the one I represent. Okay? So evangelism isn't something, oh, I'm going to go do evangelism. No. We are evangelism. Does that make sense? We are witnesses. We are representatives. Now, maybe we're bad witnesses. Maybe we're poor representatives. Maybe what we communicate about Christ isn't at all what he's like. Nonetheless, we are priests and we are representatives. That's why Paul is so concerned, or Peter, in this chapter. Not because he wants them to have blessings. Of course he wants them to have blessings. But the point is God's reputation is at stake. Because his plan for the world is that you and I live as the priests that we are. See what a radical difference being a priest makes? Understanding who we are and why he gave me life today. In this same chapter, he uses another word that we don't always think of. In verse 16 of 1 Peter 2. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God or servants of God. God sees us as his servants. We are to live in service. So when we think about this communicating the gospel as servants, you know, we saw that so clearly in Albania. Things that you would never think caught people's attention did. I remember after Gloria's father passed away. Hard time. We get back to Albania. All the Albanian women say, Gloria, why aren't you wearing black? Well, that's what they do. For at least 6 months after their parent or their spouse or someone close dies, the women wear black for at least 6 months. Gloria, why not? And she was like, it wasn't, no, we don't do that in El Salvador. It was because I've got hope. I'm going to see my dad again because he died in Jesus Christ. I'm in Jesus Christ who paid for our sins, and we have hope. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I cry. I miss my daddy. But we have hope. It wasn't because of some message he gave. It was simply because they were watching. Or they would say, one of the ladies asked Gloria, why is it that when you're gone and you're going to come back, your coworkers clean your house? And then when they're gone, they're going to come back, you go in and clean the house. We don't do that for each other. Does everybody in El Salvador do that? No! It's because we're family in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that means. You see what I'm saying? I mean, people are watching. And we should be living in such a way, our lives should shine forth Jesus, that they go, I want what you got. What is that you have? So, the whole idea of mission is focused out, not in. We are God's people, not to focus on us and what we do. He's called us to focus out. That's why we're here. We come together to build each other up, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But one more thing about being servants. Scripture clearly says that every believer is called to ministry. Okay? Now that kind of goes against what we usually hear, right? We hear people like me say, God called me to ministry and I left my job to serve Jesus. That's bad theology. Because we just saw in Scripture that every believer is a servant of God. Every believer is called to full-time ministry. You might not get paid for it, but God has called you to be his minister, his priest, his servant. That's what Scripture says. Every believer is a servant of God. Every believer is called to full-time ministry. You are just as responsible to make disciples as I am. You're just as responsible to live a holy life as I am. You're just as responsible to live on mission as Sam is. Before God, we are a kingdom of priests. Of course, we need leaders. But Sam and I are not more priestly than you are. We're on the same level. That's what Jesus does. Okay? Of course, someone needs to lead. But you are called to ministry. God calls you 24/7 to live with His purposes. And that, my brothers and sisters, we need to remember. That makes a difference. That, when I get up today, every day, and say, wow, God is calling me to serve Him as a homemaker, as a student, as a teacher, as a farmer, as a whatever it is He's called me to do, you are there to serve God. That's why He's put you there. And by the way, they pay you so you can pay your bills and eat. Isn't that great? But from God's perspective, we're there to live out Jesus, to be Jesus for the people around us, to be the hands and the feet and the voice of God, speaking into the lives and blessing the lives of those around us. He calls us to live radically. We mentioned the Reformation. One of the main reasons the priesthood of all believers was important to men like Martin Luther, like John Calvin, was because they understood how it applied to work. So, for example, in Colossians 3, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in every respect, not only when they're watching, like those who are strictly people pleasers, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you're doing, work at it with enthusiasm, as for the Lord, not for people, because you know that you'll receive your inheritance from the Lord as your reward. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? He's calling us to serve at work. So Martin Luther said, look, don't aspire to be a priest. He said, the milkmaid has just as spiritual of a calling as does the priests. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, I advise no one to enter any religious order or priesthood unless he is forearmed with the knowledge and understands that the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic labor in the field or the woman going about her household tasks, but that all the works are measured before God by faith alone." That means that your job is just as important to God as Sam's job, as my job, as anybody else's. It's just a different calling. But your calling to that job is from God, so that you can be His priest in that place, His servant in that place. John Calvin said it this way: "We know that people were created for the express purpose of being employed in labor of various kinds, and that no sacrifice is more pleasing to God than when every person applies diligently to his or her own calling." You hear that? His own calling. You are called. "And endeavors to live in such a manner as to contribute to the general advantage." So in closing, if this is true, why do we all come together? We assemble together, and Hebrews 10 says, after he argues all this, is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We come together. The purpose of the church is not to improve our lives and make us happy, as we said. The purpose is to encourage and equip and sanctify, because we're going out here to go on ministry, right? We're going out here to go serve God in our homes, in our communities, in our offices, in our factories, in our fields, wherever it is that God has taken us. We use our gifts when we're together to encourage and give hope and faith, the gifts that we have to build up the house of God so that we can go out and serve the world. And so we come together and say, okay, now that we're here together, how can I help my brother electrician or my sister who's a homemaker or a teacher, etc.? We come together to build one another up, to go out and serve as He has made us. So why do I get involved in church? Why do I get be a part of what's happening here? Because it's here that we sharpen one another to go out and be the people of God. So my fellow priests and priestesses, let's go into the world and let's live for and serve the God who has redeemed us from sin and made us a kingdom of priests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Wow, what a privilege, and what a responsibility you've given us to be your servants. I thank you for every brother and sister here who are servants of Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not and whether they live it or not. So, Father, we pray that we would lean into our identity as servants, as priests, as a kingdom of priests, and understand what that means and how you want us to live today. Bless each one as they go to their place of work, of study tomorrow, that they will understand what it means to live on mission and to be a priest in that place. In the name of Jesus, amen.